verse 2. And I think we'll use this verse for this message and next week's message as well. Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all." The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. It's clear in God's word that we should not be a respecter of persons, meaning we should not elevate folks based on their status in this world, whether they be rich or whether they be poor. This verse is clear that the Lord is our maker. So the Lord doesn't look down on us with favor if we have riches, and he doesn't look down on us in anger if we do not have riches. The Lord looks at our hearts and how we feel about him and what our motives are when it comes to worship. Not only should we not be a respecter of persons out in the world, but we especially should not be respecting persons here in the Lord's house. And as we look at Mark chapter 12, I'll read to you verses 38 through 40. We see that a warning is issued by Jesus Christ about those who do this very thing. In verse 38, it says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation." He says, beware of the scribes that do this thing. Now, it's important to realize that little nuance there is that he's describing scribes that operate in a certain way. Recently, we went over that one scribe who came to Jesus, and he said all of the feasts and all of the laws are wrapped up in those two great commandments, and that scribe, amen, Jesus Christ. He was for Jesus. He was for the teachings of Jesus Christ, and he was a scribe also. Now remember, a scribe were those that would copy the word of God. They would be consulted and finer points of the law of God. They were there to counsel the Pharisees in running of the synagogue. They had a position, a religious position. And what some of these scribes were doing is that they were taking advantage of their religious authority. And what Jesus says here is, beware of people like this. Beware of those that are behaving in this manner. And the message is still the same today. Those that would rise and gain some religious authority of some sort, you ought to beware of them if they're doing certain things that are listed here. He says, beware of these scribes. These men were hypocrites. They would say one thing, but yet they would practice another thing. Again, a characteristic we should avoid, being hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn with me there real quick, in Matthew's account of this text, in verse 3, it says, Jesus would say, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe," he's speaking of the scribes, he says, "observe what they bid you, that observe and do." Well, what he's talking about there is that which they observe and are teaching you that's out of the law of Moses, that's legitimate, that's been inspired by God. He's saying those things they teach, do. But do not ye after their works. You see what's going on here? He says, do what they say, but don't do what they do. For they say and do not. They say and do not. You've heard that phrase. Maybe a parent will say that. Do as I say, not as I do. You know, it's probably not good that parents say that, right? We ought to be doers of the word, and we ought to be an example to the children. So we shouldn't just say, do as I say, not as I do. We should do what we say as well. That's what these scribes are doing. They're saying one thing, but yet they're doing the other. For they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They put a burden on the people, an expectation on the people, but yet they won't help the people at all. They won't budge. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. You see that? They make broad their philanthropies and enlarge the borders of their garments. And he goes on teaching about the hypocrisy of these scribes that would say one thing and do the other. Jesus in Mark here, he says, beware of these scribes. Beware when you see this behavior. Observe what they're doing. He says, beware of the scribes, which here's what they do. They love to go in long clothing. Oh, they love to dress up nice, don't they? Well, why would they do this? They would dress up in these garments, these long robes, and they would go out into the community to be what? To be seen of men. Because then when they would be coming, they would say, here comes a religious leader. Let's make way for him. Look, we could tell who he is by how he dresses. You know, we don't do that here at the church, do we? By the way, the suit and the tie is a modern dress that you wear to show respect from day to day. I would wear a suit if I go to a wedding out of respect. I would wear a suit if I go to a job interview out of respect. If I have to go to court for my many crimes and evil deeds, I will wear my suit out of respect for the judge. But if I also were to wear this suit out into the community, even today on Sunday, no one would really think anything of it. No one would look at me and say, there goes Elder Blanchard. He's certainly a man of God, a preacher of the gospel. Make way for him. Can you imagine them doing that to me after service if I go downtown Winter Garden? I won't hold my breath. I don't think that's going to happen if I did that today. So it's different from what we read here. These men were wearing long robes, gowns, the colors that would stand out. There's no difference in some services this morning where you have the preacher of the gospel. He will come down the center aisle, and before him he will have altar boys lead the way with candlesticks, and the candlesticks will be placed on stage. Make way for the priest, for he has a message for us. See, God's house and the worship service, friends, is not for anybody to show off or to stand out. Not for the congregation. You all shouldn't be coming here to stand out, to show off, to say, look at me, look how good I am, look at how I'm dressed today. The congregation shouldn't do that, and definitely the elders of the church should not do that as well. God's house is not a place to seek attention, but it's to give attention to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's what the worship service is for. But these men have been corrupt. They've been twisted. They want attention from God's people, for they are indeed pleasers of men. They go in long clothing. And they love salutations in the marketplaces. They love salutations. They love greetings. There he goes. There goes the man of God. There goes the scribe. What will you teach us today? They love salutations. And I'll tell you what, I like saying hello to everybody. I'd like to say hello this morning. I like to say hello after service is done. But if we come with the attitude of I just need to hear from everybody and everyone needs to recognize me, oh, we're in a sinful attitude at this point. That's these men are. You could see it. Can't you see the picture that's being painted here? Men that are dressed elaborately, men that are going into the crowdest places where people are shopping, they're getting their goods, they're getting their food, and they're saluting those that would pass by in these religious garments. Jesus says, beware of these men. Beware of those that they desire, and in verse 39 it says, and the chief seats in the synagogue. They love the chief seats in the synagogue. They love to sit in certain places. Well, what are the chief seats at the synagogue? You know what those were? those were seats in God's place of worship that were reserved for those who had religious authority. Now see, that's a travesty in God's house, to reserve seating. I'm glad we don't have to do that here. It's almost like we do have reserved seating, though. You all sit in the same place every week. But could you imagine if we had a seat right here? This is Brother Glenn's seat. He's an elder of the church, and you dare not sit there. As a matter of fact, it's forbidden that you sit there. Lord, help the visitor that would come and sit in Brother Glenn's seat. But see, it even goes beyond this, friends. It's the chief seats at the synagogue were seats where the elders and those that were in religious authority would sit, and they would actually view the congregation. I hope you're looking at me now. Aren't you glad no one sits up here? You know, the Primitive Baptists haven't gotten everything right over the years, amen? I've seen services where all the elders would sit up here and they would look at the congregation. Tell me, what's the difference from that and what's going on here? I would say not much. And the preacher would be preaching and he'd go around and trying to gain acclamation from all his elder buddies that are sitting around. You ever been to a church with an amen corner? Where all the elders sit at the amen corner? Is it much different? I'm glad we don't have an amen corner, amen? And I'm glad no one sits here. I'm glad Brother Glenn doesn't sit here, because I don't trust him sitting behind me, not being able to see what he's doing. But how pious is it for these men of God to come and sit in their reserved seating and look out over the congregation as the word of God is being preached? It's not a good practice, but that's what they desired. Why? So they could be seen of men. They desired the chief seats in the synagogues and, in verse 39, the uppermost rooms at feasts. So this is not referring to, I know we read it and we think about actual rooms that were maybe elevated for people to sit in. What is actually describing is just those close seats to the hosts, whoever was hosting the feast, whoever was being celebrated at the time. You may see it at a wedding or something like that, where you have the bride and the groom and they have their own special seating. And then those that are close to the family were seated by them so they could have their ear. If they need something, they could wave them over. They could say, hey, I need something. Can you come and assist me? And they're given these reserved seatings. And you see this at weddings. You see it at feasts. You'll see it at political dinners where special seats are given. And the key word there is given. Now, these men desired these seats so they could be seen of men. They wanted notoriety. They wanted the ear of the host. If they had an idea, if they had something to say, if they had something to add, they wanted to be able to add it. Well, Jesus speaks of this, and he gives us good advice on how to handle ourselves in these situations. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Turn with me over there. And don't you love that Jesus gives us some good etiquette here? You know, we should be gentlemanly and womanly as Christians. And Christ taught some etiquette when it came to situations like this. And basically what he's getting at is you don't just barge in and go right to the chief seats, right to the uppermost rooms, right by the host of the party where everyone can see you. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 7 of Luke 14. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked out those they chose out of the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. He says, don't sit at the premier seat. lest a more honorable man than thee, than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come to say to thee, give this man place, and thou being with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that badeth thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right, so let's sum all of that up real quickly. Jesus says when you're invited to a wedding, you're invited to a special occasion, you're invited to a feast, go sit in the lowliest of places, go sit in the places in the back, go sit far from the host. And if the host decides to say, hey, why don't you come down and sit a little closer, we want to upgrade your seating, then you can go, and then you will have, it says here, worship, which if you look that word up, it just means opinion or judgment or view of what's going on at the feast. It doesn't mean that they would worship that person. But what he's basically saying is, do not exalt yourself. You know, that's good advice when we're out in the world. It's good advice when you're at your workplace to not constantly be trying to exalt yourself above other people. You know what we should do at our workplaces? We should work in a way that's pleasing to God. That it doesn't matter if you do something that's very good, very fantastic, a job well done, and that nobody sees it, including your boss. You know, if you do a good job at work and your boss doesn't see it, you could still go home and be uplifted in the fact that God saw what you did that day. And as we go out into the world, we should behave this way every single day, wherever we're at. We are not behaving in a way to please men, to say, look at me, look what I am doing, but we're behaving in a certain way to please our God, which is in heaven, who sees everything. That's a glorious thought and a scary thought all at the same time, isn't it? Because God sees what we're doing all of the time. He sees what we do at church. He sees what we're doing at worship. He sees what we do out in the community. He sees what we do in our homes. And he sees what we're doing in our beds late at night when there's no one else around. He sees us. He knows what's going on at all times. So we ought to adjust the way we behave, amen? Knowing that his eyes are upon us. But here, what does it say? He says, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. God does not like those who exalt themselves. In fact, if you read through the scripture, you know who Jesus rebuked the most? He rebuked those that were in religious authority who had exalted themselves, who thought that they were self-righteous. That's who Jesus rebuked the most within the scripture. It ought to make us think a little bit that we ought to avoid those things. He says here, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Abased by who? Brought down by who? By God. God will abase you. God does not like haughtiness in his house. God does not like attention getters in his house. And God especially doesn't like those who have abused their authority that has been given to them in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, when you do what he would have us to do, then you will be exalted in that way. So it's quite opposite of what the world would teach us. The world would teach us, do whatever you can, push the limits, work 14 hours a day, neglect your family, neglect the church, neglect Jesus Christ, and do whatever you can to get to the top. Exalt yourself. But in God's kingdom, it's different. You humble yourself, and when you humble yourself in God's kingdom, you will be exalted by the Father. He says, behold these men. They seek the chief seats in the synagogue, and they seek the uppermost rooms at feast. Probably the most despicable here is in verse 40, Mark chapter 12 and verse 40. This is the most despicable rebuke of the whole thing, in my opinion, when talking about these scribes, which devour widows' houses. A woman who has been left without her husband. Her husband has passed away. You know, in this day especially, it meant a lot more. The man's protection over the woman was a big thing. And when the man would die, the widow was left very vulnerable to the culture of the day. And these scribes, these good men of God, or at least they were supposed to be, Jesus says here that they're devouring the widows' houses. Well, how are they doing that? They were charging them excessive fees. They were manipulating legal outcomes. And they were even transferring property, with the widow's property, to themselves. They would also encourage the widows to give to the temple beyond the means in which they had to give. And we see that today sometimes too, don't we? It's called the prosperity gospel. Now, we'll read next week about the woman who gave too much. She gave everything that she had. It's different when you give everything that you have because your heart is telling you to do so, as opposed to when a manipulator tells you to give more than what you're able to give. That's what the prosperity gospel does. Give me your last $1,000, the preacher says, and God will give you $10,000 next week. I'm here to tell you that's not true. And that's manipulation, and it ought not to be done. And the scribes here are being rebuked for it, for devouring women's houses, widows' houses. They would use the law to get away with it. They would use the law. They would use their religious authority to manipulate these women. And they were given this authority to sort these problems out. They were probably at first given this authority gladly, because if a widow had property and real estate that needed to be sorted out, who better to sort it out than a man of God? Who better to sort it out? Not a man of God that's corrupt, I'll say that. And I'll say this morning, the preacher of the gospel, the pastors and the elders of the church have no business in managing estates. They are not to interpret inheritance laws or handle disputes like that in any manner. Okay, there's lawyers all around town that will take care of that for you if you have one of those issues. It's not the preachers of the gospel's duty to get mixed up with that stuff. And you know how I know that? Because Jesus said, it's not my duty to get mixed up in that stuff. And I'll prove it in Luke chapter 12. We have a situation. We have two brothers and we have an inheritance. And they have a dispute over it. And they come to Jesus in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. It says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. You see, there's a social dispute. Someone had died, probably the father, the mother is probably gone too. And there's a dispute of the inheritance. And they come to Jesus that he might sort it out. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's Jesus' reply. In other words, he's saying, what business is that of mine that I would help you divide your inheritance? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What does Jesus say here? He says, I really don't care about your inheritance. And you know what he also is implying there? You shouldn't care about it that much either. It's a despicable thing when you see people, old people, or even younger parents pass away, and there's a dispute between the siblings about the inheritance. Let me give everyone some advice. Go out there and just make your own money, and then you won't have to rely on your parents dying to get their stuff. I hope my mom lives long enough that she'll have to sell all of her assets to pay for whatever care she would need when she gets older. Spend every dime if that's what you care for. It's not really not that big of a deal. It's really not that big of a deal. You shouldn't be waiting around for anybody to die in order to get their stuff. And you certainly shouldn't bring that problem to Jesus Christ for him to sort out. And it's not the preachers of the gospel's job to sort out social issues like that. There's lawyers all around town that will do it. So these scribes were devouring the widows' houses in this manner. They were doing the complete opposite of what the law of God, now let's use Moses' law, okay, because they respected it. The scribes respected it. They listened to some of it. They didn't respect it in a way that they added to it, but they were familiar with the law of Moses. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Again, I'm always amazed that the Bible handles everything, handles every situation, and it handles how to treat one another, and it handles how to treat in specific widows, those that have lost their husband, and children that have lost their father. And God's word protects those that don't have strength. Amen? It would be very easy, especially in that day, again, to go to a widow who had lost her husband, to manipulate her, to overthrow her physically, to kill her children, to put her children into bondage, which would happen in that day. They'd make them slaves, and it would be easy to do that. You see the woman that Elisha dealt with the miracle with the oil. What was happening there? Her husband had died, and the people, now that the husband was dead, was coming to collect their debts. And they were going to take those children and to put them in bondage. And Elisha does that miracle with the oil, and they're able to pay off the debtors. What a great story that is. The protection of the widows is very important. All the way back in the book of Exodus, in God's law, it says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." In the New Testament, James would ramp it up a bit. He says, pure religion. Brother Glenn spoke on religion a little bit last week. Here's pure religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is the pure religion. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't that amazing when we see that? We don't see the word religion much in God's word. But when we do see it here, what is mentioned? That you would visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. That you would take care of those that are weak, and that you would keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. It's not dressing up in a gown. It's not getting salutations in the marketplace. It's not sitting at the best seats in the synagogue. It's not sitting in the best rooms at the feast. It's this. It's taking care of the widows and the fatherless and keeping ourselves unspotted from this wicked generation. Now that's pure religion. That's it. You go out and you be obedient to the word of God. You be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's pure religion. You take care of those that are having trouble taking care of themselves. There's more on widows. Do you want to hear about it? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're not to kick widows to the curb. We're not to oppress widows. We're not to devour widows' houses. This is a message, what I'm about to say next. This is for the church. I would like the deacons of the church to have their ears open with this one, because if there's a widow who's a widow indeed, which we'll see in a moment after this, a widow indeed is a woman who has lost her husband and does not have any sons, and does not have any sons-in-law either to take care of her, that's a widow indeed. If that happens, here's the responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. If there is a widow indeed, it is the church's responsibility to take care of that sister. It's the church's responsibility. Now, I'm thankful as I spent a lot of years in the church, and I've seen widows in this church, that they often have family members that have stepped up in a mighty way to take care of those sisters. And what a blessing that is when that happens. Those are good brothers and sisters. I tell you, when you see someone taking care of their parents in their old age, it's one of the most noble things that you can do. That they're not cast aside, that they're looked after. That's a noble thing to do. It's a great thing to do. If you go up to verse 5 here, we see, and now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So here we have a widow. She's a widow indeed. She has no son, no son-in-law. She is to do what then? Continue in prayers. Don't give up on your faith. Continue in prayers and supplication night and day. If you go the other way, verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. If a widow loses her husband and says, you know what, I'm mad at God, I'm going to turn from following God, I'm going to live whatever way I want to live, she is dead while she liveth. That's a spiritual death while living. And these things, in verse 7, give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, we use that verse a lot for a man who is able to work and he does not work and he does not provide for his family. And we preach that, and probably that's so too. If a man has a family, has a wife and children at home, and he refuses to go to work when he's physically able to go to work, the Bible declares that this man is worse than an infidel. Do you know what an infidel is? An infidel is a non-believer. He says, this man who claims to be a believer but will not take care of his own household is worse than an infidel. He's worse than a non-believer. But in context of the whole thing, this is especially pointing to those sons that have a mother who is widowed, and that son will not take care of his own mother. That son is worse than a non-believer. That's what God's word says. Worse than a non-believer, worse than an infidel. Verse 9, let a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Okay, so there's an age here. It depends on the woman's age of the widow of what she should do next. If she's well reported for her good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Okay, this is the older sister that's been spoken of there. At that point, the church needs to take care of a widow indeed. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Do you see what just happened there? There's a young woman. She loses her husband to death. She's a widow. God's word encourages that widow to remarry, that she doesn't wax wanton against Christ, that she doesn't turn from the faith, that she would marry. You say, well, what does that have to do with today? Why are we even talking about this? You know why we're talking about this? Because this happens. God forbid, but it happens. Where a young woman in the church loses her husband, she is then given permission to marry again. Having damnation because they that have cast off their first faith, she says, they don't want that to happen, so let them marry. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also in busybody, speaking things which they ought not. So here's a sister who is not doing according to God's word, and then she starts to be idle. She starts to go from house to house. She starts to be what we would call a gossip queen, right? And by the way, I tend to see these patterns not with just women who won't fill their time up with better things to do, but it happens with men also. And the best thing for a child of God, one of the best things for them to do is fill your time up with something to do. Be busy in God's kingdom. Here we get a picture of a young woman. She's lost her husband, perhaps in her mind. She has lost purpose in life. And then she starts causing a bunch of trouble. God's word says, don't do that. Go marry again. I will, therefore, in verse 14, that the younger woman marry, bear children. Here's what God's word says the younger woman should do. Marry. Bear children. Guide the house. Oh, no. Give none occasion to adversary to speak reproachfully. Not popular in today's world to read that verse, is it? But if you women want to be happy in your lives, you need to do what that verse says. You will be happy. You will be fulfilled if you marry, have children, and guide and lead the house. You know, that's a great life to live for a woman. It's a great life to live. It needs to be told more often. It needs to be promoted more often that that's a fulfilling life to live. It's a godly life to live. And if you're in a situation that you can live that way where your husband is making enough money to provide for you and the kids, I would strongly encourage that you live that life. God's word says that will be a blessing to you. So there are the rules then for older widows and for younger widows on what they should do. God's word looks after and teaches us about how to handle widows that are in a tough spot. What these scribes were doing were seeking these widows out and making their lives a lot harder than they already were. Jesus Christ says this, beware of those men. Beware of those men and what they're doing. Back to Mark chapter 12. Which devour widows' houses, in verse 40, and for a pretense make long prayers. Oh, they love to be heard in their praying. They love to be heard. They love it so much that they extend their prayers. Have you ever heard a man preach a sermon in his prayer? It's especially harmful when it's the prayer before lunch. But we've heard it before preaching, haven't we? Perhaps the man wants to preach, and he's not called on to preach, but he is called on to pray, and he's going to preach his sermon if he's got to pray it, just so he can be heard. That's what these men were doing. They were going out in public. They were standing. Remember the Pharisee, the publican, and the Pharisee stands, and he's making this long prayer, and the publican, the sinner, he gets down on his knees and just begs for mercy. But the Pharisee, he stands before everybody. Listen to me in my eloquent prayer. Everyone see that I am a godly man. Jesus spoke against that in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what Jesus says about prayer. Matthew 6:6-7. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. You know what that means? That means private. Pray privately. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, you pray in secret, you'll be blessed openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven. You know what that is? That's a repetitious prayer that was drilled into my mind as a child. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. You got to say that 20 times in order for your sins to be forgiven. You know what that is? That's a repetitious prayer. What did Jesus just speak against? He spoke against prayers done in repetition. And he also spoke out against doing these things publicly, doing them out in public for attention. So I got to looking into this. There's only a couple times in the New Testament where we see a public prayer outside of a church setting. Are you listening here? Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, he prayed in public when there was a bunch of people around, a bunch of strangers around. He prayed before he told Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And the other place is in Acts chapter 27, where Paul says a prayer before a meal. So, if you're going to have a meal, you have Bible to ask a prayer in public, no matter who's around. You go ahead and say the blessing over that food. And if you're about to raise the dead, go ahead and say a prayer before you do it. But otherwise, it seems like most of our praying outside of the church when we're by ourselves ought to be done privately. For prayer is between me and God, and prayer is between you and God. Prayer is not for everyone in downtown Winter Garden to walk by me and observe me do it. It's not. It's between me and my God, which is in heaven. It says, if you do this, if you pray secretly, you'll be rewarded openly. You'll be blessed openly. Here's what these people are doing. They're going out in public. They're dressed the part, and they make these long prayers that people may see them and hear how godly they are. And he says here, these shall receive greater damnation in verse 40. I do not believe that that's talking about because they do these things, they're going to hell. But I believe that God is not satisfied with them when they do this. I believe the damnation there is an absence from God that they will experience. That's a damnation here on earth. Yet it is a possibility that some of these scribes were not God's people, and they will receive a damnation anyway in their time to come, when their time does come. So we have great verses here. We have great warnings on both to beware of. You see someone acting this way, especially one with religious authority, you ought to beware of it. See what they're doing. It ought to give you a red flag if you see it. And on how not to act ourselves. If you turn with me to one more place this morning, I'd like to take you to James chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll wrap up here. I'll probably just read to you a few verses. I think it's a summary of everything that's been spoken of this morning so far. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a golden ring. Oh, he's got money, doesn't he? In goodly apparel, he's dressed nice. And there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Now the word gay there just means sparkly and fancy that stands out. So, in other words, it's gay clothing. And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. See, you see the difference in treatment. The one that's in nice clothing, they're given a nice place to sit. The one that's not is told to sit somewhere else. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Amen. He certainly has. He's revealed his kingdom to the poor. The gospel has been preached to the poor. The poor have not been excluded from the kingdom of God. They've been let in. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? You know, rich men still oppress us today, don't they? They've got rules in place that are sucking up all my money, I know that. They oppress me left and right. So if a congressman or the president of the United States comes in here, you know what? They could sit in the back. He says, don't the rich oppress you? And we all should just be saying amen. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name which by the which, blah, blah, blah. Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by the which ye are called? And the fact of the matter is they do. How many rich men do you see on TV and on the internet? Those with that have power blaspheme the word of God. They blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Even when they try to give Jesus glory, they blaspheme his name. They do. If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, let's get back to the word of God here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Amen. But if ye have respect to persons, we should be loving our neighbor as ourselves, whether they be rich or poor, whether they look a certain way or look a different way, it doesn't matter. He says you should love them as yourself. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressors. Now, some at this time would say, well, that's okay. I could fall short in that law, but I'm keeping all the other laws. So I'm in good standing with God, even if I neglect this one. Well, what does James say to that? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see that? We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We've all offended in at least one point. Therefore, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. Therefore, we look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of the law. Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was rich and became poor for our sake. He didn't come in glory and might. He came as a babe in a manger. He didn't live a life of luxury. He didn't live a life of riches. He was but a poor, humble carpenter. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ walked into a church and the church was judgmental on someone, on the way someone looked? You know what they would have done with Christ? They would have cast him to the side based on what he was wearing. He didn't walk around in long robes. He didn't make these long prayers so everyone could hear him. You know, when Jesus prayed often, he went up to a mountain to be by himself. And when he would preach, his sermons were rather short. I doubt any of them were 45 minutes as long as I yapped on this morning. Friends, Jesus is our example. We are to beware of the scribes, those that were behaving in that manner. We are to beware of them, and we shouldn't behave that way ourselves. Don't look to them, but look to Jesus Christ on how we ought to be. He was not a respecter of persons. He was rich in glory and became poor for our sakes, that he might come here and die a lonesome and horrific death. So we could do what? So we can meet together. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. That's what we have here this morning. Some have more money than others. Who cares? It doesn't matter. What we have in common is what matters. And what we have in common is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Our material possessions don't mean anything to him. Our prestige, our position in this world do not mean anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we put it at the lower rung and we put his word on the top. And we love each other as we would want ourselves to be loved and to be treated. And we are not respecter of persons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join...